In our modern generation, commitment has become a very nasty word. We can look at marriage from earlier generations and see many older people married 50, 60, 70 years. In our generation today, commitment in marriage does not mean as much. Marriage is the most common relationship where commitment is required. Both husband and the wife, both parties, must follow through with their commitment to have a successful marriage. If one chooses not to follow through with their commitment, the marriage is not going to work. In a marriage, we are learning to have a deep commitment to each other. And typically, that commitment grows and matures over time. In the Bible, we know that marriage is an analogy of the commitment between Jesus Christ and the church. Jesus Christ being that husband, and all of us collectively as part of the church, we are the bride. We can read how Jesus Christ, as our future husband, was fully committed to us. He still is fully committed to us. He is fulfilled, and he is fulfilling his role as the husband. We, as the future wife, are now in the position of striving to follow through with our commitment today. It's our turn. Will we follow through with our commitment? Today I would like to focus on how God is committed to us and as well what our commitment should be to him. We will see that God has followed through with his commitment perfectly. All that's been done for us, we're going to read scriptures. What they've done for us is absolutely amazing. The commitment that both the Father and Jesus Christ have made for us. At baptism, we agreed to commit ourselves to God. We signed that agreement with them. We signed that we are sacrificing our life to them, submitting our life to them. With any commitment, we have a responsibility weighing on our shoulders. We as a church have the responsibility to be learning how to submit to our husband. We are learning to honor. We're learning to respect him by following through with our commitment. If you'd like a title for this message, it is Our Commitment to God. Our Commitment to God. With this thought in mind, can we begin to imagine the thoughts in the mind of Jesus Christ as he looks upon his bride? The church is the future bride of Christ. Do you know he looks at us as beautiful? Jesus Christ looks at us in a very special way. How can we know that? Because he was the God of the Old Testament. He was in a marriage back then when he entered into a marriage with ancient Israel. There's a section of scripture that I want to focus on early on in this sermon that describes his thoughts of ancient Israel. How beautiful they were to him. He looked at them in a very special way. He blessed them with material possessions that were unreal. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Here we're going to read scriptures about how God looked at ancient Israel as his bride. God was fully committed to ancient Israel. And I want you to keep in mind here, this God that we are talking about is the God of the Old Testament, none other than the same being that came to this earth as Jesus Christ. He's the one that will be our husband. Let's read here in Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 4. It says, "As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut." Talking about ancient Israel, they weren't being nursed, they weren't being taken care of. nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor swathed in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out in the open field when you yourself was loathed on the day you were born. Ancient Israel was struggling. They were helpless before God's presence began to work with them. In verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. He saw them in that field struggling. They had blood all over them. They were helpless. And he chose at that point to make a commitment to these people. He looked at them and he said, you live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. This is God's description here. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were still naked and bare. They began to respond. They began to grow. They began to mature. But guess what? They were still naked and bare. They still had blemishes. They still had faults. They still had weaknesses. Verse 8, and when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. He was in love with this nation. He looked very favorably at them. So I spread my wing, or in other words, I spread my garment over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the eternal God. Do you remember that covenant that they made when Israel agreed to do all that the God was showing them to do? There was an agreement made. There was a covenant made. Commitments were set on both sides. Then I washed you in water. God began to clean them up. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. He began to bestow tremendous physical blessings upon ancient Israel. God was doing that for this nation. They weren't doing it themselves. Verse 11, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. Pay attention to this next statement. This is from the great God who later became our future husband. He says, you were exceedingly beautiful and it succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the eternal God. What an awesome section of scripture that we can look at to see his viewpoint of a husband looking at his wife. Can't we carry that forward? Wouldn't you think he would have the same feelings toward us as the church today? Looking at us in a beautiful sense, in a special way. God rescued ancient Israel when they were completely helpless on their own. God gave them the spoils of Egypt. God brought them through the Red Sea, which symbolized baptism. God made a covenant with them. God gave them the promised land. He was fully committed to Israel. He looked at ancient Israel in a very special way. This was a description of the first group that he married. Let's move forward in time now. Jesus Christ is to marry the church. We know that from Scripture. In a spiritual sense, we could go back and read all of these scriptures from a spiritual sense and see what Christ is doing for all of us. See what he's given to us as spiritual gifts. Seeing how he rescued each one of us individually when each one of us was struggling out there in the field with blood all over us. And he looked at us and he said, "Live. I choose you." Wouldn't you think he would have the same description of his church, even though we are still naked and bare? We still have faults and blemishes. Let's now look how God is committed to us as his church. Can you see him taking care of you in your life? Do you believe that? Can you see him being committed forever and ever in this marriage? Do you ever see him to reject us as his wife? Brethren, Christ is building his church. He is building and developing his bride. Christ is spiritually dressing us right now with spiritual clothing, as he dressed ancient Israel with physical clothing. He's spiritually adorning us right now. Christ is helping us to spiritually grow, spiritually mature, and become spiritually beautiful in his eyes. And that's what's important. It's not important what's occurring with our physical eyes, that we look at everything. We might criticize. We may point fingers at people. God is not looking at it from that viewpoint. God is committed to us. Let's read some scriptures to see his commitment to us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In this section of scripture, we're going to see that the Father is committed to us just as much. Can we see the huge commitment that God is showing us, just as he had the same commitment with ancient Israel? Ephesians 1, let's begin reading in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's talking about the Father here. This is an amazing statement here. The Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is an amazing statement right there, the commitment that the Father has toward us as his people. Verse 4, just as he chose us, and we know from looking at other scriptures, he's the one that does the calling, and he brings us to Christ, to allow Christ to help us mature and to develop. It says, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Going down to verse 7, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Look at the commitment that Jesus Christ made as he gave up the powers of the God being and came here to the earth as a puny physical human being to be rejected, to be spit upon, to be humiliated, and have his blood spill for who? For us. He committed himself to us as well as all human beings, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. He thought enough of us. He was committed to us that he made known to each one of us the mystery of his will, the hidden truth of his will, what he's doing with us. according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Let's go over to verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. Spiritual gifts are being given to us, just as He gave physical gifts to ancient Israel, back that was described in Ezekiel 16. And the revelation in the knowledge of Him, He's revealing to us who He is, what He's doing. He's revealed His plan. Why did He create human beings? What's the purpose? What's in the future? What's the goal? What's the hope? He's revealed Himself to us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's removed scales from our eyes so we can understand the spiritual truth. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. God and Jesus Christ, the Father and Jesus Christ, is fully committed to us. We must always know that. Let's continue in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, let's begin reading in verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." Back when you were struggling in that field with blood all over you, when I told you to live, back then you were strangers and foreigners. But now you're fellow citizens with the saints. After our baptism, we become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The commitment that they have made to us in allowing us the opportunity to be a part of the house of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. No matter what we see with our physical eyes, this temple is growing. It's being prepared. God is preparing this holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Once again, we can see what God has done for us. We see the commitment that He has made to us. We will be back in Ephesians here shortly, but let's look at a couple other things. I now want to start focusing on our responsibility. We have a responsibility to follow through with the commitment. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. As we mentioned earlier, in any marriage, both sides have committed to each other. Both sides must follow through with their commitment. We have responsibility on our side. Here we're going to see that we are Christ's house. We are the house of God if. And I want to focus on a two-letter word here, if. If we do our part as a bride, we have made a commitment to our husband. Hebrews 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren." Well, we can stop there and said, what made us holy? We are nothing but struggling in the field with blood all over us. And now we're being called holy brethren? Well, now, because of the commitment of God toward each one of us individual, His presence is with us. And because of that presence, that holy brethren can be said. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to the Father who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. He's building us. He gets the honor. Verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. And here's the verse I'm wanting to focus on. But Christ as a son over his own house, he is the husband, is over us, whose house we are, if. And what's spoken here after this word if is a responsibility of us. We will be a part of this house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I think we could safely say if we follow through with our responsibility and following through with our commitment that we have made to the great God. So we have seen from these scriptures that God the Father and Jesus Christ once again are fully committed to us. But now we have to follow through with our side of the marriage commitment. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, here we're going to see that we are being judged right now. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tough times. And through it all, we are being judged whether we will follow through with our commitment. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." He says, don't think it's abnormal if you're going to go through fiery trials. These things are here for a purpose. God is going to use them to develop His character within us. He's going to help develop our strength in supporting of Him and living His way of life no matter what we're faced with. But you should rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. We will suffer through certain things, but guess what? So did Jesus Christ. He was a perfect being. Look at all the suffering He went through. Do we not think that we should need to prove who we are by standing up for God's way of life no matter what? No matter what the circumstances? No matter what the fiery trials and sufferings that we must go through? That when His glory is revealed, that's when Jesus Christ's glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, or in other words, if you are insulted, or if you are done wrong for the name of Christ, if you are done wrong for living God's way of life and following through with your commitment, it says here, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, or on the world's part, Jesus Christ is blasphemed. But on your part, Jesus Christ is glorified. We glorify God when we follow through with our commitment and live that way of life that He has taught us. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Why? Because God didn't teach us that. He taught us right and wrong. We are to do what's right. We can't be a murderer, or we can't be a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in any and other people's matters. We aren't to be gossiping behind people's back, pointing fingers at people, criticizing them. That's not what we are to be doing. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We are that house of God. We are being judged right now to see whether we're following through with the commitment that we have made at baptism. And those of you who are looking forward to baptism, this commitment is serious. This commitment we must follow through with. We have no choice. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? This sort of gives us a hint. Will there be those who do not follow through with their commitment? I think so. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, Those, the one who's following through with his commitment is saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, catch this, commit their souls, commit their lives to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Each one of us, as we follow through with our commitment, we're committing our lives to doing good. We're not committed our lives to do evil, to do wrong, to go astray, to decide what's right and wrong, to be the wife and tell the husband what the laws are. Tell the husband what's right and what's wrong. That's not our place. But some today are doing that. They're going on different teachings and different ways of life. We have the privilege to be called right now. Because of being called right now, we are also being judged right now. Verse 19 says here that we must commit our life to God. God has shown us that He is loyal to us. We now must show our loyal to be loyal to Him, to show how we're still committed to Him. The question is, though, are we holding up to the commitment that we all made at baptism? How are we doing? Because God is judging us right now. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Back just a few pages. Let's see how God describes us here. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, coming to Him, that's coming to Jesus Christ as a living stone. Jesus Christ is being called here a living stone. He was rejected indeed by men. When He came to this earth, He was rejected by this world. He was humiliated, but chosen by God. He was chosen by the Father, and He's precious to all of us. How precious is He to us? Do we see the commitment that He has made to us? Verse 5, it says, you also, He begins talking to us. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's that mean? What spiritual sacrifices are we to be offering up? What's our actions? Righteous actions that we can commit, that we submit to this way of life. We make time for God. We make time for prayer. Have you ever heard of a successful marriage when there's no communication between the spouses? They won't talk to each other? How successful can a marriage be if the husband and the wife do not talk to each other? We must make time for prayer, but also make time for Bible study. Because in prayer, we talk to Him. In Bible study, He talks to us. Spiritual sacrifices, choices that we make on our side. Let's go over to verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Why? Same reason why ancient Israel was back then. We are a chosen generation because God saw pity on us. They saw to give us mercy, saw us with blood all over us. We were helpless. And He said to us, live. We became a chosen generation at that point. We became a royal priesthood because of what He did for us. A holy nation, His own special people. We must focus on that. We are a lot more special to God than we might give ourselves credit. It's what He's doing with us, though. It's not what we're doing. We have a responsibility to respond, but it's what He's doing with us that makes us a special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God. We are the people of God. That's what He's committed to us. He made that commitment to us, to choose us to be in this role. Who had not obtained mercy previously, but now we have obtained mercy. Let's now go back to Ephesians and continue Paul's instructions. Before we talked to, we read scriptures that showed the commitment that God had toward us. Now let's read Paul's reversal, or the commitment of us toward God. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We're going to see here more of our responsibilities. Ephesians 4, let's begin here in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," talking about himself, Paul, "beseech you." Paul was beseeching the church brethren here in Ephesus. We are church brethren. He's beseeching us personally. He's beseeching us. He's exhorting us. He's encouraging us to do something here. He says he's beseeching you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He's beseeching, he's exhorting us to have a walk, the way we live our life, the way we choose to live our life, whether we're following this commitment and living according to good. He's saying we are to live our life worthy of the calling for which you were called. He committed himself to giving us that calling. Now we have a commitment. What are we going to do with it? Paul here is saying you should walk or live your life worthy with it. It's part of our responsibility. With all lowliness, verse 2. How humble are we? Because it says here, it's part of our responsibility. We're to be humble. We're to be lowly as time goes on. Not raised up in arrogance. Not telling God what's right and wrong. We're to have humility. It's to be developing within us. We must be allowing that to develop within us. And gentleness. How gentle are we? Do we backbite people? Do we criticize? Do we point fingers? Do we look with our physical eyes and say, wow, all these groups out there, you know, they're so screwed up. Well, guess what? God knows what He is doing. We have to have faith in what He is doing. We need to focus on ourselves. Are we developing gentleness within ourselves? We should become more gentle with each other as time goes on. Long-suffering, meaning patience with each other. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. They might not be doing that, but that's our commitment. That we are supposed to strive to be endeavoring to keep this unity with peace. There's only one body. There's only one church. Anyone with God's Spirit that God has called is part of that church. There's only one body. There's only one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Brethren, we are now in this process of spiritually growing. God's given us spiritual gifts. We may not be able to put our physical eyes on it. Guess what? It doesn't matter what we see with our physical eyes. It's what God is doing with us and our response to Him. We should be growing spiritually, spiritually maturing, and becoming spiritually beautiful in God's eyes. Us as an individual. Those who are following through with their commitment will collectively come together and we will be beautiful in God's eyes. Does that mean everybody's going to be there? No. But those who follow through with their commitment will be there. God is dressing us spiritually right now, just as He dressed ancient Israel back in Ezekiel 16. He's dressing us with spiritual jewels, spiritually adorning us. We are learning to apply God's traits in us right now. We're learning how to have humility. That's a tough one there. It's a real tough one. We're learning to have lowliness. We're learning gentleness. We're learning long-suffering and bearing with one another. Brethren, we're still naked and bare. In our life now, we are showing God our level of commitment to Him. Do we still remember the blood on us when God called us? I want you to remember that statement because that's going to come into play later. Do we still remember the blood on us when God called us? When He said to you, live? Do we remember that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin reading here in verse 8 as Paul continues this instruction. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What's your responsibility?" He goes on to say, "Walk as children of light. Live your life as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness." He gives us His Holy Spirit, and we should see fruit within us of goodness, of righteousness, as it says here, and truth. The fruit should be developed within us as we follow through with our commitment. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Let's go over to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. You live your life circumspectly. Okay, what's that word mean? What's circumspectly mean? It means you live your life diligently. You live your life carefully. You live your life exactly. You live your life accurately. There's a responsibility on our part as we follow through with the commitment. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what our husband's will is. As He leads us, as He is the head of us. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. There's another word. What's that mean? What's dissipation means? It means a reckless lifestyle. He's saying here, do not be drunk with wine in a lifestyle that's reckless, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. How often should the wife be thanking God for the commitment that they have made to us, both the Father and Jesus Christ? How often should we thank them, give them the praises? Do we even do it? How often do we do it? Then we come to verse 22 when it talks about the marriage relationship. And that's what we've been talking about this whole sermon. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife. As also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. He's our hero. He is our head. Our job is to submit to His wishes, submit to His will, submit to His instruction on the way of life that He expects us to live. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Catch this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify or set us apart and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. He's doing the same thing to us spiritually as he did to ancient Israel back in Ezekiel 16. That he might present the church to himself, a glorious church. Those who follow through with the commitment of this marriage at the end is going to be a glorious church. That's what God says. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It doesn't matter what we're looking and seeing with our physical eyes, with all the different organizations or whatever's happening out there. What's important and what we have control over, what are we doing? What is my responsibility in this? God has laid it out for us. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Catch this. Just as the Lord does the church. The Lord nourishes us is what it's saying here. The Lord cherishes us. Do we realize how special we are to God? Are they that special to us? Do we respond with the same? That's what they're expecting of us. That's part of our commitment and following through. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is a great hidden truth. That's what mystery means. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This whole chapter here that we read, it's concerning the marriage relationship of Jesus Christ and his church, all of us. That's the purpose of that chapter. Can we see how our physical marriages are likened to Jesus Christ and the church? How much effort do we put into our physical marriages? Well, if we don't put effort into it, it's not going to be very successful. Same way with our spiritual marriage that we're preparing for. How much effort are we putting into it? If we don't put much effort in, hard to say where we're going to be. All of us in the church make up Christ's future wife. Can we see and understand our responsibility in our commitment to God? Paul's trying to describe that responsibility to us in these scriptures that we have read. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. I want to show you the end. Those who follow through with their commitment. Here's what we're going to be. This is what we're going to see. This is exciting. Wonderful. Awesome. You will forget all of the fiery trials. You will forget all the suffering, all the people insulting you, all of the issues that we witness day to day. It's going to be in the past. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound as a sound of mighty thundering saying. Can you imagine the booming voice or the booming sound when it says, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We will see that if we follow through with our commitment. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. That's what we've been striving for. That's what we've been fighting for. That's what we're striving to be, a part of that marriage of the Lamb. And it's going to occur. Those who follow through will be there, regardless if some does not. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. His wife has fully committed themselves to God. They followed through with their commitment, the agreement that they made at baptism when they sacrificed their life to God. They gave their life over to God. They followed through with it. The wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, spiritual fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is what? The righteous acts of the saints. The righteous actions of the saints. Submitting to God, living God's way of life in all that we do. That's what we've agreed to do. That's what we've committed our life to. Here's what we are striving toward, brethren, the marriage of the Lamb and all that's beyond that we will be with them. Can we see our responsibility in our commitment to God? Do we see it? We must ask a question. Are we ready? Is the commitment that we made to Christ, is it still real to us? Is it important to us? Do we think about it? Are we excited about it like we once were? Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. We started here at the beginning of the sermon, and I'd like to end here. Here's where we started the sermon. Just as ancient Israel is being described here, we as well can see these same things occurring to us spiritually. God has blessed us, brethren. He's given us everything. He's rescued us. He has blessed us with so much. Do we recognize it still? Or have we become so arrogant that we don't even look? We don't even think about it. Let's begin where we ended in verse 14. It says, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. They were beautiful. We are beautiful in God's eyes as well. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Well, guess what, brethren? I didn't read the rest of the story. How did the marriage of the first marriage of the God of the Old Testament turn out? The God of the Old Testament was fully committed. But like I said earlier, it takes both sides to be fully committed for that marriage to be successful. Let's go on in verse 15 and read the rest of the story. It says, but you, ancient Israel, trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments. And by the way, those garments was given to them by God. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself. They used those garments for idol worshiping. A different God. That's like throwing mud in God's face. They rejected God in every sense. And played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. We cannot allow ourselves to get to that point. Verse 17. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images, and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey, which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, And so it was, said the eternal God. After looking at all that we have, as we compare back to that, that's sad. It's very sad that they're not following through with their commitment. Let's go down to verse 22. And in all your abomination and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. Remember I asked you to remember that statement? Whether we remembered ourselves struggling with blood all over us when God came to us individually and He says, I choose you, live. I asked you to remember that. It says here, ancient Israel did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. Down to verse 30. How degenerate is your heart, says the eternal God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. Ancient Israel failed miserably with their commitment to God, as this section of Scripture describes. They rejected God. They rejected God's way of life. They forgot the importance. They forgot what God was doing. They had no love for the truth at all. If, I want to use that two-letter word again, if we can hold up to our commitment to God all the way to the end, we are the most privileged people that walk on the face of this earth today. If we don't see that and we don't believe that, brethren, we need to ask God for this, to see the importance of this, of what He's doing with us and how important it is for us to respond with the commitment back. Are we still humble and remember our youth? When God rescued us, are we humble enough to still do that and thank Him regularly for that? It was given in the opening prayer, thanking Him for that. Do we still honor and respect all of the truth and the way of life that God has taught us? Or do we think there's something better or do it a different way? Are we just accepting what He's teaching us? We must strive to avoid this description of ancient Israel of us. Brethren, how can we avoid this spiritually? How can we avoid it? What can we do to make sure we are not like ancient Israel? We must follow through with our commitment. If we follow through with our commitment, we must be showing it in our actions. Remember, it was the righteous acts of the saints was the wife that was there at the marriage of the Lamb. We could list many things, but I'd like to give you three basic steps, short steps. The first step is stay close to God. Like we said before, we are the wife. If we don't talk to our husband, how successful is that marriage going to be? We have to pray. We have to communicate to our future husband. We must be talking to God. In any relationship, communication is a must. There's no choice. God desires us to worship Him and remain faithful to Him. We cannot be like ancient Israel where they rejected Him. When we pray, we must be thanking Him for rescuing us with blood all over us, constantly thanking Him. We must thank Him for all of the spiritual adorning that He's doing with us, letting Him know how we feel, letting Him know what we're going through. Spill our beans to Him. Just as a wife would talk to her husband in a successful marriage. Step two. We must be willing to listen to God by reading His Word. If we don't study the Bible and read the Bible, we're refusing God talking to us. That's how He talks to us and communicates to us. It's a two-way communication. It has to occur. It's a must. God talks to us through the Bible. He will lead us to certain scriptures to help us. You might start reading in one area, and before long, you're somewhere else, and you're reading something that's hitting you right between the eyes. I hope you've witnessed that. Certain scriptures may correct us so that we can repent. We may have gone astray, but God will lead us to those scriptures to help us repent. Other scriptures may encourage us when we're down. We're depressed. We're almost ready to quit. And God shows us encouragement through scriptures in the Bible. God knows what we are needing better than any other being alive. And He's very much alive and active in our lives. The third step, we must keep the love of the truth within us. That love of the truth, that love of instructions that God gives to us, His way of life, His plan for man. Why we go through the holy days? What do they picture? The future, our hope, our goal that we're fighting for. That truth of all of the above that God gives to us, and these spiritual gifts that He's adorning us with, He's dressing us with, He's cleaning us up, all of that process. We need to love this truth all the way to the end. Ancient Israel lost their love for the truth that God gave them. They rejected it. They spit on it. They threw mud on it. We must love this revealed truth from God so much that we're willing to die for it. Jesus Christ committed His life and He died for us. Are we willing to die for Him? If someone tells you you have to give up God's way of life, are we willing to die for it? Is that how much we love it? Can we remember when God rescued us and He began to teach us His truth? The marriage relationship with Christ is so important for us to consider. We've talked about marriage pretty much this whole sermon. Just as we talked at the beginning, marriage shows that both the husband and the wife must follow through with their commitments in order to have a successful marriage. Jesus Christ has done His part of following through with His commitment. He's going to be there at the marriage of the Lamb. He's done His part. We are the ones that God rescued from this world when we still had blood all over us. The commitment that we made to God at our baptism is still in force. How are we doing? How are we doing? Will we be there at the marriage of the Lamb? Are we going to follow through with our commitment that we made so that we can be there and witness it? Brethren, the big question is, will we follow through with our commitment to God?